Our scripture today is found in the book of Deuteronomy. If any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let them go free. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your female servant. Do not consider it a hardship to set your servant free, because their service to you these 6 years has been worth twice as much as that of a hired hand. And the Lord your God will bless you in everything that you do.
Amen. Thank you, Vi. Would you all join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, as we do every morning, saying thank you, giving you praise for the gift of another day, the blessing of having our eyes open and our feet hit the floor, Lord, understanding that if it was your will, another day wouldn't come. We would not wake up again, Lord. But you have chosen to bless us by giving us another day to be alive, to be here in this church, to be here in this county, Lord, to be vessels for you to reach the lost with your love, Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray as we sit here today that you will inhabit the praises of your people, that your spirit will be alive and be moving through this congregation, Lord, in our worship, in the delivery of your message to your people from Scripture, in all that we do in these next minutes, Lord, that we're here, Lord. Just be present among us. Speak to our hearts. Open our eyes to the truths that are present in your Scripture. Lord, I pray that you just continue to be with the people in this county, Lord, who are lost, who are broken, who are desperate, who need an answer, Lord, and have looked for it everywhere else that they can, Lord, and they are at the end of their rope, and they need you desperately. Help us be the people to show you to them, to be the people to bring a peace that passes all understanding into their lives, to let them see that the answers to their pain is not at the bottom of a bottle or at the end of a needle, Lord, but it is in your Holy Spirit. It is our job, it is our calling to be a light to those people. Lord, we pray that you just continue to be with our country, and I pray this almost every week, Lord, but our country is so divided, it is so torn in two, it is so at odds with one another, Lord, that we know the only thing that can fix it is your love. Be with our leaders as they try to rule this country. Give them the wisdom and the knowledge to lead well. Help them to remember that they need to turn to you, that they may guide our country back to being unified and together, understanding that we are one nation under God. Lord, we pray for all the missionaries around the world, Lord, people like Alan Graham and Jake Radovich, who we've heard these past few weeks come and speak to us, Lord, who are in places of extreme poverty and extreme hostility, Lord, putting their lives at risk to reach people who desperately need you, Lord. Be with them. Give them the strength and the endurance and the patience and the love to minister well to people who so desperately need it in parts of the world that a lot of people wouldn't be willing to go to. Lord, I want to pray a special prayer for Michelle Kidwell, who is under the weather, Lord. We pray that you bring healing into her life. Lord, for Judy Scott, who has had such a devastating event with her trailer getting flooded, Lord, we pray that you work in that situation, Lord, that you bring her peace and understanding as she deals with it, Lord, and that you provide all that she needs as she goes through this difficult time. Lord, for the other people on our prayer list this morning, Lord, we pray for them. For everything that's going on in their lives, Lord, that you meet their needs, that you bring comfort and peace that only you can, that you wrap your arms around them and you hold them close. Comfort them. Provide for them. Let them always remember that they are a child of the King and the God of the universe loves them and is on their side. Be with us, Lord. And hear us now as we pray as you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We are continuing our series on the pastoral epistles, and we have reached the final chapter of 1 Timothy. We are almost through 1 Timothy. Today, it's going to be a bit of a different day. I'm only preaching on two verses, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and the reason why I'm doing that is because much like the verses about women needing to be quiet in church have been extremely controversial, these two verses are extremely controversial. They are verses that opponents of Christianity point to and say, that's why Christianity is wrong. So I want to take time and I want to talk about these two verses to show you, much like with the verses about women, there's nothing controversial about them. So let's read now from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It reads, All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. So here we have verses about slavery. Verses where Paul, slavery is okay. And the opponents, they point to this and they argue that Paul's instructions to Timothy in these verses show that he is a supporter of slavery and he's endorsing the practice here. Thus, these opponents argue if one of Christianity's most venerated apostles endorses slavery, then that shows that the entire religion is bigoted and hateful. And too often it seems that Christians don't have the ammunition to defend themselves against this other than slavery. That can't be right. And that's all they know to say. So what I want to do today is I want to provide you all with the ammunition to combat this misperception. I'm going to do something very similar to what I did with those verses about women, and I'm going to do my sermon today a bit more like a Bible study than a traditional sermon. My goal today is to show you what Paul is not saying in these verses, then to show you what he is saying in these verses, and then finally to explain what all this talk about slavery has to do with God's church in the 21st century when slavery is no longer an issue for us in America and it's unanimously seen as a disgusting and sinful practice. So what do these two verses about slavery, what do they have to do with us today? So with that being said, let's turn our attention first to what Paul is not saying in these verses. And quite clearly, Paul is not saying that he endorses slavery. In fact, I would go the complete opposite direction and say that Paul is completely against the institution of slavery. But how could I say that? What evidence do I have that he's against the institution of slavery when these two verses are giving instructions about proper treatment of slaves and masters? How could Paul be against slavery when he's telling people what to do with their slaves? Well, the answer to that is the same as the answer I gave you regarding women in the church, and that you have to take into consideration the entirety of Paul's writings and everything that he said in every epistle that he wrote. And if you take all those things together in context, it becomes clear that Paul is an opponent of slavery. Now, it's important for me to note, first of all, that nowhere in his book, in any of his letters, does Paul explicitly speak out against slavery. Nowhere does he say slavery is wrong. And the reason for that is because any outright speaking against slavery would create chaos in Roman society. It's the same reason why Jesus himself never said slavery is wrong. You see, the whole structure of Roman society was based upon the institution of slavery. Pretty much all of the industrial labor of the society was in the hands of slaves. The number of slaves in the Roman Empire was astounding. Some estimates by historians say as many as one-third of the citizens of the Roman Empire were slaves. So because the institution of slavery was such a vital part of Roman society, any insurrection against slavery would have been brutally crushed by the Roman government, and all those involved would have been put to death. So the fact that Paul never explicitly speaks out against slavery within this cultural context is because he knows that it would have been a fool's errand that would have led to the death of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. But if you look closely at Paul's writings, you can most assuredly see implicitly that he is opposed to the institution of slavery. And nowhere is this more clear than in the book of Philemon. Philemon was a man who had been converted to faith in Jesus through the teachings of Paul. And he apparently served alongside Paul for a time. But he also happened to be a slave owner. One of Philemon's slaves, Onesimus, had run away and traveled to Rome. While in Rome, Onesimus came into contact with Paul, and Paul led him into a relationship with Jesus himself. Paul then sends Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter that becomes the book of Philemon in the New Testament. In this letter, in verse 16, we see Paul is encouraging Philemon to receive Onesimus back, quote, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord, unquote. So what we have in this verse is Paul urging Philemon, a follower of Jesus, to accept Onesimus, another follower of Jesus, back into his household, not as a slave, but as a fellow brother. If Paul endorsed the institution of slavery, this request would have been counterintuitive. No supporter of slavery would ever tell anybody to receive one of their slaves as a brother. Slaves were seen as property. They were little more than cattle in the Roman Empire. But if you look even further than just this one letter to Philemon, if you understand the principles that Paul taught in each one of his epistles, you see this opposition to slavery come through. If you read through all of his writings, you see that he teaches the holiness of God. You see that he teaches the salvation of all peoples and all nations through Christ. And you see that he teaches the Imago Dei, which is a fancy Latin seminary way of saying that we are all divine image bearers who are created in God's image. So if Paul teaches that God is holy, and we were all created in his image, and Christ died for the salvation of all people, it would be counterintuitive and contradictory of him to then endorse an institution that declares certain groups inferior and subjugates them to the superior majority. What Paul teaches about Christ in the gospel makes it impossible for him to be a supporter of slavery. They don't go together. Paul never deals in any of his books an explicit death blow to slavery. Rather, through his teaching, he submits slavery to death by a thousand cuts. Everything he teaches is a blow to slavery. Eventually, taken all together, it tears down the institution. He slowly dismantles slavery through the very things that he is teaching. the implications of the gospel that he preached would ensure slavery would come to an end. And this is proven by the fact that slavery decreased to its lowest point in Roman history once the Roman Empire became Christianized. When the emperors of Rome became Christians, they started reducing and reducing and reducing slavery to the lowest point it ever was in Roman history. Paul knew that slavery would not be destroyed through social upheaval and revolution. Rather, it would be destroyed by changing hearts through the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's not calling for revolution. He's calling for a change in understanding that would eventually bring slavery to an end. So Paul in these two verses is not endorsing slavery. So then the question becomes, what is he saying in these two verses? If he's not supporting slavery, because it's contradictory to the entire gospel that he spent his career preaching, the gospel which he proclaimed and taught unwaveringly, the gospel that he willingly went to prison and willingly was ready to die for. Since slavery is contradictory to that, what is Paul saying in these two verses? It appears, historically speaking, that there was some amount of dissension among believing slaves and their masters at the church in Ephesus. That the church in Ephesus had slaves as members and their masters as members, and these slaves and masters were in conflict with one another in the church, causing issues. And Paul is addressing that situation here the same way that he's already addressed the situations with the widows and the elders. It's about maintaining harmony among God's people in his church. So verse 1 is addressed to slaves whose masters are not believers and are therefore more likely to be harsh and tyrannical. This is evidenced by the fact that Paul uses the phrase "under the yoke of slavery." Using this phrase, "under the yoke," refers to the fact that many slaves were considered, as I said earlier, to be no more than mere cattle, that they were the property of their owners, that they were not men. The masters who were not believers in Jesus Christ were the ones who would most likely be treating their slaves this way, as nothing more than property. So what Paul is saying in verse 1 is that the slaves who are subject to this harsh treatment by their masters, who do not believe, they should still honor and respect their masters so that God's name and the gospel would not be tainted. Paul is urging these slaves who are being treated so harshly, that even though they might think that they are justified in having the wrong attitude and slacking off in their work because their master does not seem worthy of anything else than that, even though they may think they're justified, they need to respect their master and work twice as hard because their masters are fellow humans created by God who are in authority over them. So what Paul is saying in this verse is that the slaves who are subject to harsh treatment are showing their masters respect even in the face of harsh treatment. And by doing that, they reflect the love and grace and mercy and patience of Jesus Christ. And they don't allow the non-Christian masters to speak ill of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, slaves must not let their attitudes and their actions be the reason that Christ's gospel is spoken negatively of or rejected. They must obey their masters who are treating them harshly so they can show the love of God to those masters. Then in verse 2, Paul goes on to discuss the situation of when a believing slave is serving a believing master. This verse first raises the question, why would people who have become followers of Jesus Christ still keep people, especially other believers, in the bondage of slavery? Why would they do that? The answer to that is really twofold. First, as mentioned before, most of the structure of Roman society was in the hands of slaves. So it's likely that the livelihood of the believing master and his entire family was dependent upon the work of slaves. So the master would not be able to just let the slaves go free because he would be putting the livelihood of his entire family at risk. He was dependent upon the work of slaves to provide for his family. That's the first reason. The second reason would be that many slaves did not want to leave when they were serving good masters, because they were better off as slaves than many who became what they called freemen, slaves who had become free. People who were slaves in the Roman Empire were guaranteed food. They were guaranteed clothing. They were guaranteed shelter. While many who had been freed were homeless, struggling to get food to eat, didn't have much of anything. Also, many slaves received education that was not available to freemen, because these slaves would be trained in the trade of their master. So there were slaves that were doctors. There were slaves that were lawyers, teachers, accountants. So with these provisions, this food and shelter and clothing and the education they were receiving, many slaves, as long as they were serving good masters, determined it would be better for them to stay slaves than trying to survive as freemen. So that's the two reasons why slavery was still an institution between a believing master and a believing slave. Because the masters needed the slaves, and because the slaves, they were pretty well off, comparatively speaking. So it's with both of these reality in mind that Paul gives the instructions to Timothy that we see in verse 2. Paul is acknowledging that slaves who have masters who are followers of Jesus Christ are going to be treated better because they are considered to be the brother of their master. But just because a slave is considered to be a brother doesn't mean that he should slack off or not do his work, not perform to the best of his abilities. Rather, a believing slave should be incentivized to serve his master all the better, because both are believers, both are brothers in Christ, and both are beloved by God and the fellow Christians. Further, the believing slave should be incentivized to serve their believing masters well, because these masters are devoted to the care and well-being of their slaves. So in this verse, essentially, Paul is saying, since the masters you are devoted to are taking care of you, that should mean you want to serve them well. Thus, Paul is stressing that even in the difficult slave-master relationship, each party can be a blessing to the other through their devotion to provide as the master and to serve well as the slave. Here we see, just like in the verse from Philemon that I quoted earlier, Paul is urging both the masters and the slaves to understand that their relationship is not one of owner and property, but one of fellow Christians and brothers who should be treated as such. Paul's description of this relationship between slave and master actually strikes right at the heart of the institution of slavery, because he is showing that both master and slave are actually equal in God's eyes. So taking all of this into account that I've just talked about, we get a much clearer view of what Paul is actually trying to do and trying to say in these two verses. Paul is not endorsing slavery, nor is he condemning slavery. His focus in these verses really and truly has very little to do with the institution of slavery at all. Rather, it has everything to do with teaching the Christian faith to the church at Ephesus and showing them that they must proclaim the gospel in all aspects of their life. Paul knows that it would be a near impossibility to bring down the institution of slavery in Rome. But he also knows that there are bigger fish to fry than trying to do that. That spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every corner of the earth is more important than trying to tear down social institutions and reform society. As such, Paul was concerned to show how a person can live within this difficult construct of slave-master relationships and still be a Christian and still bring glory to God. Basically, Paul is saying that a Christian slave can, through their conduct, be both an evangelist and an apologist for the Christian faith. That the slave can be an instrument to lead their master and to lead the other slaves into a relationship with Jesus Christ through their service to the master. Further, in his discussions of the relationship between believing slaves and believing masters, Paul is stressing to the church in Ephesus that the confines of social, earthly relationships are secondary to the truth of the matter. And that is the fact that all believers from all walks of life are equal and united in the body of Christ. So the slave-master relationship is nothing more than a temporary construct, one that will no longer exist when Christ returns. Therefore, there are more important things for these slaves and masters to be worrying about, and that is the evangelizing of the lost and bringing them into a saving knowledge of a relationship with Jesus. Paul's concern in these two verses, like in every other letter he wrote, is making sure that there is nothing that hinders the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that includes the difficult slave-master relationship and all the dynamics involved with it. Getting the gospel to the lost is more important than everything else. So the final question then we must address today, what does all this talk have to do with God's church in the United States in the 21st century? Slavery obviously is not part of our lives in the modern U.S. So what are we supposed to take away from these two verses? And I think the answer to that is there are two things we should take away in the 21st century church from these two verses. First, I would say that the secondary thing we should get from these verses is the fact that God commands us to respect those who have been put into authority over us. I talked about this last week with the elders. The people who are in authority over us have been placed in that position by God and should be respected as such. When my sister and I were kids, one of our favorite shows to watch was Full House. In that show, the oldest daughter, DJ Tanner, would frequently get upset about something that was going on in the show. She would get an attitude, she would say something smart to her dad, and she'd storm off. Well, being an impressionable child, my sister would see this television character acting in this way, and she thought that was how she could act with our parents. She saw DJ not respecting the authority of her dad on the TV show, and she thought it meant it was okay for her not to respect the authority of our parents. So whenever my sister got into trouble for having an attitude problem or for smarting off to my parents, my dad would ground her from watching Full House. Because he knew DJ was a bad influence on her. He knew she was learning disrespect for authority from seeing it on TV, and he was determined to teach her, you have to respect authority. And this lesson of respecting authority is just as important for us as Christians as well. Even if the person in authority over us, such as a boss at work, is not a Christian, God still commands that we treat those people with the respect that their authoritative role commands. As I've said many times in this pulpit, we Christians are the only example of Christ that the world has. So we must act as such. And that includes having respect for those in authority. If a non-believer sees us as Christians, fully respecting our boss at work, and working as hard as we can at the role we have been given under their authority, that respect, that dedication, that hard work that we're showing at our jobs is going to reflect positively on Jesus. The non-believer will be able to look at us and say, man, those Christians are some of the most respectful, hardworking, and honest people I have ever met. Maybe there is something to this whole Jesus thing. We never know what God is going to use to plant that seed of belief inside the minds of the lost. So we must make sure we are striving in all aspects of our lives to be godly. And that most assuredly includes respecting and working hard for the authorities in our lives. So that's the first thing, respect authority. The second thing, and I would say this is the main thing we need to take away from this message, and it's the main thing we need to take away from Paul in general, is how important it is to spread the good news of the gospel to every man, woman, and child in the world. There was a missionary from Scotland who lived in the mid-1800s named David Livingstone. He was a medical missionary with the London Missionary Society, and he spent much of his life in Africa as an explorer and a doctor. He was an avid anti-slavery advocate, and he believed wholeheartedly in the importance of spreading the gospel to all the tribes in Africa. He never spent very long in one place. He moved a lot because he was motivated to push further and further into the uncharted African wilderness. At great personal risk to himself, and he encountered a lot of dangerous stuff, and his family couldn't stay with him. His wife and children had to move back to England. A lot of risk to himself. His goal was to reach the lost peoples of Africa with the gospel and to use his knowledge of nature and science to map the entire continent of Africa so future missionaries would know how to get around the continent to evangelize. He was a man who understood how important it is for the gospel to be able to spread to the ends of the earth, and he was going to make sure he did his part to help accomplish that goal by making it easier for future missionaries to navigate the entire continent of Africa. There's no telling how many Africans were led into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, either by Livingstone himself or by one of the missionaries who benefited from the work that Livingstone did in mapping the continent. And that's the type of dedication to spreading the gospel that God expects, what he demands from all of his people. What these two verses about slavery in 1 Timothy show us is that there is nothing more important than spreading the gospel. We cannot let fear, we cannot let embarrassment or timidity or social constructs or prejudices or anything get in the way of our telling people about Jesus Christ. If Paul is telling Timothy that making sure the gospel is able to spread is more important than trying to tear down the awful construct of slavery, if spreading the gospel is more important than that, if Paul is saying that slaves should be more concerned about sharing Jesus with the lost than they are about obtaining their freedom, then we certainly have no excuse for not reaching out and evangelizing. We have no excuse to not live every aspect of our day-to-day lives as a walking, talking example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. No matter what the opponents of Christianity try to say, Paul was not a supporter of slavery. He did not condone slavery. If we look at his writings as a whole, that truth is unequivocally clear. However, while Paul was not a supporter of slavery, he was also not an outspoken activist trying to tear the institution of slavery down. And that's because he had a much higher calling than that. He was concerned and was teaching about something far more important than that. Instead of spending his time and energy on trying to deal with the negative temporary situation of slavery on this earth, he was more concerned about the permanent, eternal situation that people's souls would be in. He wanted to make sure that no matter what or who someone was in this life, they had the opportunity to accept Jesus as their Savior and get to spend eternity in a much better situation with him. And that's exactly what we today should be focused on as Christians. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do what we can to make this world a better place while we're here. We most certainly should do what we can to make this world a better place while we're here. But what I am saying is that we shouldn't do that at the expense of spreading the gospel. Evangelism is the highest, most important task that we are called to. And as such, it should always be the number one priority in our life. If we do that, if we always prioritize the spreading of the gospel, I guarantee that we will be amazed at the work God does through us. And I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty exciting. Hallelujah. Amen.